Ramsey TV.
This is a fascinating topic of why people don't believe the truth and why they just go with the mainstream religious tradition. Ladies and gentlemen, they can't believe the truth. They literally can't do it. I mean, I know you know this, but even as I'm saying it, it just sounds shocking to my ears. But it's the truth. They can't. It's impossible for them to believe the truth. I'm going to go to an amazing passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But look, what does this tell you about us? We couldn't do it either. It was impossible. It took an act of God to, first of all, make sure the truth came to us, and most astoundingly of all, cause us to believe it. Yes, cause us to believe it. Because Romans 11:32, God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he may be merciful upon all. Now, let me ask you, what would happen if you had mercy on a stubborn person? Right, they would become unstubborn. So everyone is eventually going to become unstubborn. But God opens the eyes, that is, unstubborns people according to his good timing. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as an Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. And if I may elaborate there, in his own time, in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, he's the first one who was made alive beyond the reach of death. Thereupon those who are Christ's at his presence, that is his parousia, when he comes, he's coming for us early. He's coming for Israel a little later. And then the consummation, when death is abolished and everybody else comes into the truth, becoming unstubborn at that point. But it's a phenomenon. And again, this doesn't mean we can't criticize people. Forget that. Like I told you yesterday, it's so frustrating to me. I'm constantly being told, why are you criticizing people? They can't help the way they are. Of course they can't help the way they are. So if we know that's true of everyone, that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. So why do you criticize your kid for not taking out the garbage? He couldn't take out the garbage unless God made him take out the garbage. Is that true? Yes. But do we act that way? No. Otherwise, no one will be convicted of any crime. No one will be put in jail. Nobody's responsible for anything. And I'm telling you that no one actually is responsible for anything, absolutely speaking. But relatively speaking, that is, people relate to one another, we are responsible. Not absolutely, but relatively. I'm responsible to get this show out to you before 8 o'clock. But Martin, you can't do it unless God does it through you. I know that. But I don't sit around just with my hands tied thinking, well, unless God unties my hands and makes my hands hit the keyboard of this computer, I'm not going to do it. Of course, that's fatalism. It's absurd. None of us do that. We shouldn't do it. We shouldn't even be anywhere close to doing that. A perfect example. Paul's the one who wrote these verses. The one I gave you yesterday from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God himself sending an operation of deception. Oh, and in Romans 11, God has given Israel a spirit of stupor down to this day. So, Paul meets an Israelite in Acts chapter 13, Bar Jesus, the false magician who was keeping the proconsul on the island of, where were they? Were they on Cyprus at the time? Keeping the proconsul from hearing the truth. Paul just levels the guy. He calls him a son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness. But Paul, this guy's only doing what the deceptive spirit sent by God into his heart and soul, into his grimy little being. He's only doing what he can do. Paul says, that's okay. He's still stubborn. Is he not? Is he stubborn? Yes. Is he an enemy of all righteousness? Well, yes, it appears so. Therefore, I'm going to call him out as such. But Paul, God made him that way. Paul says, that's not my consideration right now. My consideration right now is that this moron, Bar-Jesus, is keeping this nice proconsul over here, this nice man who's interested in hearing of our truth of our gospel, he's distracting them. It's like you're eating at the dining room table and somebody's constantly on their cell phone. They're talking into their cell phone. You're having a nice family dinner. It's Thanksgiving or something. Oh, you're just going to say, oh, put the cell phone down, please. This is a time of family togetherness. We only get together once a freaking year because you put the damn cell phone down. Nobody would say, well, God's causing them to do it, so I guess there's nothing we can do about it. God is causing them to do it, but there is something you can do about it, and that is tell them to put the phone down. And if God intended for them to put the phone down, they will. If God intended them to storm out of the room in anger, they will. If God intended you to pick up the phone, throw it across the room, you will. Everything that is meant to happen will happen. We just don't know what it is. So we live as though, well, we don't live as though. I'm just going to say we live as though we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen next. So we act accordingly. If I haven't said this lately, before I get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me say it now. We have the best of all worlds. Number one, God has given us this bubble of ignorance where we don't know what's going to happen next. And so we're engaged in life. God gave us this wonderful thing of feeling like we're free. Feeling like we're free moral agents. We're not, but we feel that way. We don't feel the influence of God. And so we go through life and we make decisions. We decide to buy one frying pan over another frying pan. That's a great day when you compare frying pans and you decide, this is the one I want. Oh, it's great to decide. It's great when you decide to send your wife flowers on a non-special day, on a non-Hallmark day, just because you love her. Don't you like doing that? You felt like, oh, I feel good about that. God let you feel good about that. He's the one to put it in your mind, but he let you feel good about it. So we have this wonderful feeling of freedom where we just wander about joyously, sometimes miserably, in the wide open, what they seem like, parameters of God's loving smile. And all the while knowing, and this is the second part of this thing, that God is causing all of it to happen and that you can't make a misstep and that if something goes wrong, that's when you remind yourself God is in control. You comfort yourself with that fact after something happens, not before it. Before it, you live as though everything's up to you. And that's fun. Enjoy it. Don't be some freaky person who just constantly looking around like, I wonder if this is God. If this is what God wants me to do, I want to seek the will of the Lord. I want to go into my room, close the curtains, take an aspirin, and inquire of the Lord. I know, yeah, the prophets of old did that, but we have a closer relationship with God in Christ than that. We understand the truth that God is operating in us to will and to work for the sake of his delight. So by God, just do what the circumstances dictate and in accord with your conscience, and there it is. There it is. God is dictating things through circumstances. That's how God makes you do what you do, through circumstances. He brings you, he paints you into a corner. You have no idea all the intricacies that got you into your corner. But then once you're in the corner, you make the only decision that you can make, whatever it is. You do what seems best to you. That sounds like bad advice. Martin's telling people that instead of seeking the Lord, they should do what's best for them. Yeah, I am telling you that. Doing what seems best to them. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because people who have to seek the Lord, that's old time stuff. That's pre-new humanity thinking. That occurred in the days when God spoke to people, when the word of God wasn't complete, when people actually heard from God, these prophets. They waited on the Lord. They heard from God. What are you waiting for? A voice writing on the wall? I'll tell you what the writing on the wall is. The writing on the wall is the circumstances. And we understand that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. So I make decisions based on the circumstances that I know. And God loves this. I know and I acknowledge that God is the God of the circumstances. And so he's insulted when I ask him, what should I do? Give me a sign. He's insulted. He's like, what do you think I've been doing for the last 25 years? I've been painting you. I've been making your life the way it is. I've organized your day the way it is, and I made all the circumstances happen for you that you could make no other decision but the decision you made. I gave you a conscience. You understand all this. Apparently you don't, God would say to me hypothetically. So what are you doing asking me what to do? As if he's separated from the circumstances of his creation. That's what that suggests, that he's separated somehow. He's separated from the circumstances. I'm going through these circumstances, but they're not telling me anything, because we know God is not behind all circumstances. So now I have to inquire of the Lord to see what I must do, to wait on the Lord. Again, I say, what are you waiting for? A voice in your head? That's dangerous. Just do what you think you should do. And trust that God painted all those circumstances, painted you into the corner you're in, and that based on your conscience and the experiences God gave you in your life, you'll make the decision that you were meant to make. And after you make it, this is where we have the luxury of knowing that, well, that was of God. So I went all around about to say that before something happens, you act as though everything's up to you, as though everything's up to you. After something happens, you just then that's when you go to the sovereignty of God. I mean, you know the sovereignty of God's true before something happens, but you don't think about it, or it will cripple you and you could potentially become a fatalist or someone who just doesn't move unless you get a sign from God. What do you want, a peacock to walk across the road? God, if I'm supposed to ask this girl out, please let a peacock cross the road in front of me. What? Well, Martin, back in the day, somebody put the test before God to make dew show up on the grass. If he's supposed to do this, dew not show up. That's baby stuff. That's primitive. That's childish. It's not that way anymore. Yeah. It's for people who don't want to apply for a certain job. They'll say, God, if you want me to apply for this job, then please let a green meteorite land in my backyard tonight. You know, so they'll make something crazy. Well, God didn't want me to do it because I put the fleece. That's what it's called, laying out the fleece. Yeah, who's that guy? I'll put his name on here. Some guy put out a fleece. Guess where that came from? He put out a literal fleece, sheepskin, and wanted dew to appear on it one night and no dew the next night. It was ridiculous. Some meteorological challenge for God. But God honored it because that was a primitive day. God was still talking to people audibly because the word of God was not yet complete. There were still prophets. There were still prophets. Well, no, there were still. I'll just stick with prophets. There's no prophecy today. Sorry. Anybody who comes to you and says, the Lord told me to tell you, just stop him right there. Stop him right there. If the Lord wanted me to know it, he would tell me, and he would do it through circumstances. In other words, if my house caught on fire, that would be an indication to me that God wanted me to leave my house. That's what I mean by circumstances. Yeah, it's that easy. Well, I could not leave the house, and that would thwart God's will. Well, my friend, if you don't leave the house, then your stupidity is also God's will. Okay, so you're not going to escape what God wants ever. Am I even going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I don't think I am. But this is one of those happy little things where something just tickles me and I have to go off on it. Oh yeah, I constantly get this thing about, why are you criticizing people? Why are you so upset? I don't know. Ask Jesus why he was so upset at Israel. Why did he, in frustration, reach his arms out and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent here, how long must I put up with you? Why is he saying that? Doesn't he realize that no one can come to him unless the Father draws them? Well, yeah, he himself said that. So I would think that the same person who said that would understand, as he's lamenting over Jerusalem, why the city at large could not come to him. But again, this is a perfect example. He's not a fatalist. Fatalism is saying, well, this is going to happen. It has to happen. So I might as well just sit back and not do anything. Well, it doesn't work that way. And when we see an example of our Lord himself being frustrated. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wouldn't repeat it twice if he wasn't frustrated. He just would have said Jerusalem, but no, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Can feel the anguish because he's coming to us as a human being. It's not like this Eckhart Tolle New Earth crap, this New Age stuff, that this monk-like stoicism where you react the same way to everything, like nothing ruffles you, nothing disturbs you. If somebody tells you that you just won the lottery, you say, oh, that's nice. If somebody tells you your wife was just run over by a truck, oh, that's nice. This stupid stoicness of being even. No. All you got to do is look at the life of our Lord, who wept at the death of Lazarus, who rejoiced when a sinner repented, who was frustrated at Jerusalem, who marveled at the faith of the woman at the well. This man was involved in life. No fatalistic bent had he. Oh, no. No fatalist was he. Not at all. Even while knowing that it was all happening by the will of his Father. But he was so lowered, right, when he came to earth that even he didn't know exactly what was going to happen next. Yeah, I'm sorry, but that's true. For one thing, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I'm trying to help my voice today. Yesterday, my voice got all sandpapery. So today I got some coffee here I'm drinking, and I drank a little lemon water before I came on the air. So, please, let no one anymore, it's still going to happen, but I'll say this anyway. Please, don't wonder why I expose and rebuke the falsehood, even while at the same time I believe that God is causing the falsehood. Again, you might as well ask me, why do I turn my windshield wipers on when I know God sends the rain? Why do you do that? God sent the rain. You have no business getting the rain off your windshield. Just crash by not being able to see anything. Is that what you want me to do? Oh, somebody once told me, Martin, you're so arrogant. I am. Why? Well, you put your name on your books. First Idiot in Heaven by Martin Zender. Who do you think you are? God gave you this truth. Yes. God gave you the ability to write. Yes. So why are you taking credit? Well, what would you like me to do? The First Idiot in Heaven by God. Yeah, how would that come across? Would you like that better? By God, with my picture on the back of the book? How would that come across? How about I just say that I wrote it as compared to Dan Sheridan writing it? Okay? Or Joel Osteen writing it. It's the relative versus the absolute. We live in the relative, but we believe in the absolute. Ooh, that's pretty good.